Well, good evening, church. Got a good-looking crowd here tonight on a beautiful Sunday evening, and welcome to Thomas Village Baptist Church, and welcome to all those out in Facebook land, and if you're out there in the parking lot listening on the FM radio, we welcome you also, and like I said, it's been a beautiful day today, and glad you're here, glad you took the time out to be in the Lord's house. Let's all stand and sing a song. Let's go to number 140, Down at the Cross. Just a couple announcements here. We collected $1,013 for Samaritan's Purse, so praise the Lord on that. That's good. Also, we're going to be having a church council meeting immediately following this service tonight, so if you're on a committee, then stick around for a short meeting. And we all want to remind you of our August 13th Welcome Back Community Celebration, which is going to be right here from 6 to 8. We'll be here this Saturday. So plan to be here.
Start praying for no rain.
Yeah, no rain.
If it's God's will.
Yeah, but anyway. Okay. Deacons meeting tomorrow night at 6 o'clock here in the pastor's office. So, is there any other announcements? Let's bow our head in the word of prayer. Let's get on to the service. And Father God, as we just most humbly bow in your house, I want to thank you for this another opportunity to be in your house with your people to to lift up you, your name, and praise, and because you are very worthy of it. We owe everything to you, and we just thank you for all that all you've done for us. Remember all those who are sick and infirm and couldn't be here tonight. Remember the lost. Put somebody in their path that that knows Jesus, that can let them light the way. Remember the leaders of our country. They may make wise, godly decisions. Also put somebody in their way, too, if they don't know you. And just be with Brother Brian as he preaches the message that you've laid on his heart tonight. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. We'll be starting out in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, kindly as a diving board, but our study will be through, we're going to be looking at the scriptural authority for the Apostles' Creed. There's nothing that I would ever have you to take my word for, or I would recommend don't take any man's word for something that is based on the authority of God unless you can back it up with the Word of God behind it. So we'll be looking at that. And want to also tell you, if you're watching by Facebook tonight or listening, it's good to be with you. Remind you that on Wednesday nights we've began a study going through the parables of Christ Jesus. As I've studied the book of John, there's a few parables in the book of John, but there's at least 39 in the other Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we're going to do a study through them. We began Sunday night or Wednesday night looking at the parable of the sower and the four souls. But as you're turning to the book of 2 Peter, as I ask you to pray that the Lord hold back the rain for next Saturday, our welcome back celebration. I've seen him do it almost every Wednesday night for backyard Bible study, so I know that he answers prayers concerning it. It'll be raining all day, but about 5:30, 6 o'clock, it'll break off and be just as pretty as it can be over there. So, but as you're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, do we have any words of praise or testimony before we go into our prayer needs tonight? Again, I am thankful and, for lack of a better word, proud of the love offering that was taken up this morning to go to Samaritan's Purse to help those that have been put out by the floods and all that's going on there. I've heard the stories of the flood of 77, and that's kindly the picture in my head of what they're kind of going through right now. But also, I want to thank Hope for all that they did, not only clothes, but it was hygiene products, gloves, all different type of stuff. The one thing that they were having trouble with and that they wasn't getting much of was food and the baby food and the infant meal type stuff. But everybody's short on that right now from what I could tell. But do we have any words of praise or testimony tonight? We do have a study guide if anyone would want it. I think I've got the majority handed out. Anyone need one? Sister Michelle, Sister Ernestine. What was that name again? Sister Vanessa, did I see your hand or see? Anyone had a prayer need? Okay, y'all just get the study guides. All right. Anyone else prayer need tonight before we go through our list? We do want to pray for the backslidden. I just handed an update version for our Tuesday morning prayer meeting. I think there's four, either five, to be added there. But pray for them. Pray for marriages and the bereaved, those that are depressed. COVID-19 still going through, and then now we're hearing monkeypox and all that, you know. But let's pray for our elections, our federal, state, and local governments, our police and our armed forces and all that they do for us. Continue to pray for recovery through Christ. Also, the new church year is coming up, so pray not only for the new church year, but pray for those that are going to be working and are looking for their place to find. And then we do want to pray for the flood victims, and then pray for our economy, America's economy, and all that's going on with it right now. It just seems a lot is just chaos almost. We want to continue to pray for Sister Teresa Cobb, Danny Roten, Mr. Leonard Roten, Sister Moselle. Brother Roy Baker is going tomorrow to see about the ear implant. I think he was kindly hoping that it would be get it done tomorrow, but I think it's going to be more of a consultation type. But just pray for him and Sister Phyllis as they travel. Also, Miss Janet Willis, this is Sister Susan Carter's mama. Pray for the Shepherds, the Coles, and the Glasses as they're expecting. Diane Anderson, Mark Vanover, Brittany Grindstaff, Bridget Holmes, Molly and Howard Edwards, Audrey Irving, Roger Susson, Michael and Charity Fields, Jan Williams, Jared Collins, Linda Fletcher, Herschel Jesse, Gene and Chuck Dennison, Gene Fannin, Peggy DeBoard, Melanie Lester, and also Maddie Lester. We pray for her. Kathy Kynes, Ruth and Nick Roten, John Austin, Brenda Stevens, Linda Thompson, Anthony for Salvation and Healing of Cancer, J.D. Nielsen, Jeanette Carter, Maddie Lester, I've done called her out, Brother Tommy Mullins, Wilma Daniels, Brother Jasper and Sister Pam, Mary Jane Carter, Wilma Williams, Karen McDavid, Lisa Eastep, and again, I'm trying my best to get the ones off that we need to take off, but if you hear one, just let me know, okay? Billy Carter, Aiden Jordan, Kathy Baldwin, Miranda Caldwell, Dr. Awan, Mickey Gillum, Rhonda Doran, Larry Tomlinson, Mike Brown, Gail Stidham, Charlotte Bishop, Kathy Smith, Penny Horton, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Brandon Johnson, Terry Biller, Debbie Starnes, Margaret Williams, Jesse Bull, Pam Savarsky, Jason Knight, Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Kevin Tigner, Heather Markham, Betty McCorkle, Maggie Statzer, Brother Roger and Sister Virginia Eden, Junior Wade, Daryl Hurd, Kim and Dale Owens, Candy Worth, Daryl Green, Paul Davis, Genevieve and Jerry Flannery, Cindy Osborne, Denny Lemon, Charlene Lofton, C. Edmund, Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans and family, JT and Gladys Jones, Debbie Kendall, Brenda Allen, Joanne Fisher, Rhea and Ruth Osborne, Paul and Thomas Stoyer, Carol Carter, Ezekiel Jordan, Robbie and Daniel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Ethan Bowen, Daisy Richards, Dakota McQueen, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Haas, David and Felicia Cantrell, Lisa and Sabrina, Lance and Sabrina Stollard, Mr. Pippin, Haley Webb, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Jalen and Scott Bledsoe, Chelsea LeBlanc, Steve Neff, Linda Jackson, Helen Bowen, Brother Hoyt and Sister Phyllis Bledsoe, Miss Lottie Johnson, Frank Sr. and Cecilia Pennington, Randall and Edie Gunner, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, James Connor, Evan Bach, Rick Sawyers, Jeff Smith, Stuart Owens, Tony Nunley, Herman Sampson, Tracy Carter, the Broyles family, Dwight Quillen, and Robbie Rico. Any other names that we need to mention tonight?
Kim Sally.
What's that last name? Thank you. Elizabeth and Kevin Mullins. Izzy. Anyone else? Anyone else? All right. I remind you that the altar is always open. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the sweet spirit we had in church this morning, that we were able to gather around your table and then study your word, Heavenly Father. And God, I'm thankful that you are in control. It doesn't matter if it's the good times or the hard times. There's nothing that comes our way that you've not allowed and that you're going to use to reveal your glory to us and to those around us. So God, let us be mindful, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you're always working in our life, that you love us more than we can ever think. And Lord, that when we can't trust what we feel or what we see, we can trust your love for us as we look to the cross and to Jesus Christ. God, you know the needs that are here tonight, whether it be families that are dealing with the husband and wife, mothers and fathers trying to be split away from one another, Lord. If it be those that are bereaved tonight, as we think of those that are going to have procedures this week, as we think of Brother Roy and Sister Phyllis as they'll be traveling, God, and we think of Mr. Leonard as he's going to the doctor, and Heavenly Father, Lord, many others are going to be having things, Lord, but let them be reminded that you are the great physician, and you're able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we could think or ask. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I praise you for who you are. I thank you for loving me. And Lord, let us always be reminded, Lord, that there is no one that loves us like you do. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. All right, let's look over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. And this, what we're going to see here, and I think you'll see how it ties in to the study that we're looking at, the scriptural truth behind the Apostles' Creed. How many of you were familiar with the Apostles' Creed before this morning? The Apostles' Creed, did you know it? Had you heard it before this morning? I learned it when I was over at Clear Creek, but the way I remember it is Third Day has a song called Creed, and it is, if I'm one that is an auditory learner, if it's put to music, I can pretty well get it. And if you're like that, it's a little bit hard, but go and listen to it, and it'll kindly help you memorize it more like a poem. But let's look here in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. This should be familiar to you. For we do not follow clever contrived myths. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration here, not the baptism, which we know that it was also there as well. Verse 19, we also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Remember, like we studied this morning, Jesus is the eternal light. He is the one that shines in the darkness. Above all, you know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Scriptures. And, you know, we're not a group, as we are Protestants by faith, coming from the Reformation. That's where our historical background comes to. We stand on that it's not by creeds or anything like that. But however, you know, and in the church, there are some things that we kindly just have took to ourselves and we claim it. How many of you remember singing the doxology? We've done it here. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. There's some churches that if you don't do that, then there's not been church that day until the doxology has been sung. I grew up in a church like that, that every Sunday after the offering was taken up, they made their way to the back door and they stopped at the back door until the doxology was sung. And during this doxology, it was come forward. But the Apostles' Creed, what's funny is that it really is not has not been written by the apostles. Now, there's an old wives' tale or so-called legacy that on the day of Pentecost, as the power of God fell through the person of the Holy Spirit, that the 12 apostles wrote down the 12 tenets of faith. But it was a little bit after that that these actually came. But in many places, both in Protestant churches and in Catholic churches, every Sunday during worship, just as in many Southern Baptist churches, the doxology is sung. In many churches, and again, not just Catholic, the Apostles' Creed or the 12 Articles of Faith is recited. These 12 tenets of the foundational truths, and I get this from desiringgod.com. If you want to go back and look at this and study a little bit more about it, desiringgod.com and zondervanacademics.com. But these 12 tenets are the foundational truths of Christianity. However, it seems more likely, and not the 12 apostles, but it come about during sometime between the 2nd and the 3rd centuries, 200, 300 A.D. There was a purpose behind it. It was to be a concise and accurate confession to defend against false doctrines. You know, that was the time where the early church was getting established. You didn't have the full Bible yet. They were still kind of passing the letters around. And there were false doctrines and false teachings that were coming and going, such as Christian Gnosticism. This is a belief that denied the incarnation and the deity of Jesus Christ. It saw him more like a demigod, a lesser god, and that he is not the Savior, but he came to provide information about the bigger God. And we have some that profess to be Christian religious today that believe that as well, that they don't believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. They believe that he is simply a Son of God and that we can attain to his stature. And so it not only did it lie about who Jesus was, but it denied the incarnation of Christ. It denied salvation by faith through Christ Jesus. And so you had all these going around while you didn't have a pocket version of the Bible. And so this was kindly brought up so that people could be reminded of what they believed, and it became something that people would confess at their baptism. Matter of fact, it's still today. Many people quote this as when they step up, like when we say, "Who is your Lord and Savior?" and they testify that Jesus Christ, many would go through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. There He sits at the Father's right hand. From there He will come to judge both the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, one holy church, the forgiveness of sins, the communion of believers, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life in Jesus' name. So not while it was come around about around the time of 200 to 300 A.D., and it was to fight against false doctrine and corruption in the teachings of Christ, while also being a concise and accurate profession of faith that people could stand on. It was also accepted by early church leaders. How many of you has heard of an early church leader called Ignatius? Do you know whose student he was? Simon Peter. He learned from Simon Peter, and then he carried on and carried the truth, and then Tertullian, and there's others that are in there, but they accepted, a student of Simon Peter accepted what is taught or what is professed in the Apostles' Creed. It became a part of confession for many new believers, and they would profess it at their baptism. It was also accepted by Protestants at the Reformation, very well known leaders of the Reformation. John Calvin said this about the Apostles' Creed. He said, "It furnishes us with a full and very accurate way, a full and very complete summary of the faith." And as today, it is continued to be declared and affirmed in many people. However, like I said, never would I expect you to take my word or any other man's word for something being acceptable when it comes to the Christian faith, unless there is Scripture to stand upon. And so tonight I'm going to go through these. I didn't put all the Scriptures on yours, but we're going to break it down and kindly go through it. The first is that I believe in God the Father. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I am the first and I am the last. There is no God but me. Isaiah 45, 5. I am Yahweh and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you though you do not know me. So would you say that we can at least declare this first part? I believe in God the Father based on the authority of Scripture. Amen. The next to it is the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Somebody read that for me. I mean, that's just pretty plain as it can be put. But then we also have over in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We are men also with the same nature as you, and we are proclaiming good news to you that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. Amen. I believe in that He is the Creator of all things. And part of the situation we're in the world now is because we've moved away from that truth. Our country was established upon the reality of there being one God, and He is the Creator of all things. Now, we view ourselves as the top of the food chain, and we don't want to answer to God. We don't believe that we should have to answer to anyone. And so what we're seeing, I believe, as we see that dark cloud coming over our country, is we're seeing more and more of a reprobate and anarchy-type spirit falling over our country. Any thoughts before we move on to the next one? Any questions or comments? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Today a Savior, who is Messiah the Lord, is born for you in the city of David. And then there's John 3:16, which you can never go wrong with. But for God so loved the world that He gave who? His only begotten, His one unique, one-of-a-kind Son, so that everyone who believes on Him should not perish. And then, like we read over here in the Peter, where Peter states that on the Holy Mount, we heard the Father affirm that Jesus is His only begotten Son. And not only did He say He's my Son, but you need to listen to Him. But there at the baptism in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, after Jesus was baptized, He went up immediately from the water, and the heavens suddenly opened for Him. And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming on Him. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in Him." So we see the Godhead. We see God the Father, and who created, but He didn't create alone. Jesus Christ was there, though He did not have the title Jesus the Christ yet, but He was there. So any thoughts on this about I believe that Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord? Any problem with that? All right, and the next one, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Praise God, when you think about it, when people look at us, you know, we do believe some hard-to-believe stuff, amen? I mean, we believe that Jesus Christ, the eternal God, robed himself in flesh, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not of man, but of the Holy Spirit, as we're told in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and then also in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, we have the one in Matthew is where the angel told Joseph, said, don't worry, that which she is conceived of the Holy Spirit. And then when the angel came to Mary, he told her as well that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so then we see not only was he conceived of the Holy Spirit, but he was born of the Virgin Mary. And we go all the way back to the Old Testament with that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and have a son, and his name shall be Emmanuel. But then over in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, when Gabriel came to Mary and told her that you found favor in the eyes of God, Mary was a little astounded herself, remember, and she asked, how can that be? I've never known a man. But and she says in 1:34, I have not been intimate with a man. So just beginning, we're standing on some powerful truth there that it takes faith to believe, because it defies nature and it defies the logic of man. Amen? Any thoughts on anything so far? Okay, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, we're told, but they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demands and release the one who they were asking for. Who were they asking for? Barabbas. What was he guilty of? Do you remember? Seditions is what the seditions and murder. And you know what seditions mean? Treason, rebellion against the... Hey, isn't that who we are? We're rebels against our God. And so literally we see Jesus Christ, the perfect one, taking the cross of a rebel in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, he does that for whosoever. Amen? Because we're all rebels against God. Like we talked about this morning, we're born in sin and we like sin because of our sinful nature. So he suffered under Pontius Pilate and then he was crucified. Matthew chapter 26 also, and you'll see I've got out beside some of them, instead of putting more verses, I simply put and all the Gospels, because you could go on forever with it. But he was crucified. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 34. When they had came to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, they gave him wine mixed with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. And above his head they put the charges which were against him in writing, Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so the next one, not only was he suffered under Pilate, not only was he crucified on the cross, but this is one that we stand upon too, and that is that he died. He physically, life left his body. Some people try to say, well, he didn't die all the way, you know, they just mistook it and put him in the grave, and then he never really, but the Bible tells us that his spirit left his body. His eternal aspect that he breathed into all of us, and just to let you know, I believe that the spirit is in the blood. It has to dwell within us somewhere, right? And Scripture says that life dwells where? in the blood. And we're told not to drink blood and all that. I believe that that's where it at. But it says in Matthew 27:50 and in Mark 15:37 that after he let out a cry, he gave up his last breath. And something specific happened at that time in the temple. What was that? The veil was rent. The door was open for whosoever to come into the presence of God. And we no longer have to pray to some priest, or we don't have to use any saint or anything. We pray directly to God in the name of Jesus. The next one is that he was buried. We see it over in Isaiah. Again, the prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death. Now tell me how that is fulfilled. That he made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. How did he die with the wicked? On the cross. He died between two thieves, men that were guilty. But how did he make his grave with the rich? Joseph of Arimathea. That's exactly right. And praise God, he only wanted to borrow it. Amen. He didn't want to claim it for his own, but it was a tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And then in Matthew, we see again where they took and they wrapped him in fine linen and placed him in a new tomb. Now, any thoughts before we go to the next one? Because this is where I think that some folks might have issue with. He descended into hell. Now, some people believe that Jesus suffered the flames of hell. I don't go that far. But listen to what Scripture says. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measures of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to all people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended into the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, we see it again. It says, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. So we're again affirming that he literally died. His spirit left his body. Who in the verse 19, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. In that state, he also went and made a proclamation to spirits in prison who in the past were disobedient when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is eight people, were saved through water. Now, so what does it mean when we say that he descended into hell? Hell is specifically, when you look up the word in the Greek, it means the place of the dead, the dwelling place of the dead. But we know that he did go and he showed himself that I am the Messiah, the promised one, the one that you were told about from the time of Noah on before that, that this I'm who you rejected. But it also said that he set captivity captive, meaning those that were locked out of heaven at that time. Remember, they were in a place of paradise, the picture of Abraham's bosom when we talk about Lazarus. Do you remember? But just as the veil was rent, access into the presence of God was granted at that time as well. So when we talk about he went into hell, yes, he claimed victory over death, hell, and the grave. He showed himself to be the fulfillment of what was prophesied, and he carried in or delivered those souls that had believed, looking ahead in faith, he carried them into the presence of God. So it's some deep stuff. The people that believe that he suffered the flames of hell, all I know is he did whatever it took. Amen. Whatever it took. And that's beyond my pay grade. I don't have to know what happened on the other side when he died on the cross. But go ahead.
I'm confused. Maybe I'm not part of what you're talking about. Did he
They were in a paradise. You remember when Lazarus died? It didn't say he went to heaven, did it? It said he went into paradise or into the bosom of Abraham. There had not been the access granted yet. He had not died. The sacrifice had not been made, you know, to open up the way to heaven. He died and opened up the, you know, when it says, where is it, that he sent captivity captive, meaning that he loosed those, that they were freed from that place of, it was paradise, separate from hell, but they were not in what we know as heaven. Not purgatory. No, we're not talking about purgatory here. We're not talking about purgatory. Because there was a separate place. Those that didn't believe before Christ died on the cross were not in the same place as those. Abraham and Pharaoh were not in the same place. You know what I mean? They were. There was two separate. There's a great divide. You remember when he was talking to Lazarus or to the rich man, and he was saying, just dip your tongue and put it down. And what did he say? He said, I can't do it. There's this divide between us, you know. It was one of them. Yeah, it was the first one. It was the first one. It was the first one. That's from what my study and that I've read. Yes, that's it. I mean, and like I said, you know, how it all went down, I don't have all that in order. But that, you know, when it, where is that scripture as that he set captivity captive? Is that what it's over there in Ephesians? Because I'm used to the King James, you know. But yeah, that was, why would he have to set them captivity free? Why would he have to set them free? Because there was, Jesus made it possible for us to go into the presence of God. It depends. I mean, we know that there's hell and then there's a lake of fire, you know, and we know that all of hell is going to be cast into the lake of fire. So we know that there's a place of torment, and that when you open up your eyes, you know, I don't know about the realms there, you know, but I do know that there is no purgatory, and that when we die now, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that we go into the presence of God now. Whereas before, you know, Christ had to die on the cross. You know, you remember he said to one of the ladies at the tomb, you remember what he said? He said, don't touch me, for I have not what? I have not yet ascended. Why would he have to ascend? Because he showed himself to be the spotless lamb. You know that, yes, he was spiritually alive, but now he's physically alive. And we now, you know, the mercy seat where they applied the blood in the Old Testament, he sits on the mercy seat now, that we have a constant advocate. And it's by him that we go into the presence. Go ahead. It is in the King James. Let me read that again. When he ascended on high, listen, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people, but what does he ascend mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill. When it's talking about there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he took prisoners into captivity. He's taking them out of the area of restrictedness. You know, they were in paradise, and I know we're getting deep, and the words that I'm using ain't the best. But there was a freeing that went on when he went into the spiritual realm. And probably, yeah. 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 Well, we're getting into some deeper stuff now. I mean, that's just the reality of it. But isn't that what we're supposed to do? I mean, we're supposed to move on into, me and Brother Ted was talking about, where is it at? Hebrews chapter 6. where it talks about the elementary things. Did y'all know that there's some things that are learner's level that every believer after they've been saved too long, they should be some things that we don't have any problems with anymore. That's right. Get off that. That's basic stuff. And a lot of people. Well, it's like we talked about on Wednesday night. You remember in the parable, he said, be careful how you listen, because to those who have, more will be given, but to those who don't have, even that which they have will be taken away. And what he's talking about there is the revelation that God gives us. If we're not living by and practicing what God has already revealed to us, why would he show us any more? Exactly. And I think that's what we're seeing right now, especially after the COVID and all. There's been an attack when people got out of church, got out of the habit of practicing, you know, what they had learned. And now what they've already learned, it doesn't matter to them anymore. They've quit practicing on what is already revealed. And we're seeing that regression there. But where's that at, Brother Ted? Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. This is what he says about our growth spiritually. Again, it still takes me some getting used to out of another version, a different translation. Therefore, listen, Hebrews 6, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings. When you think about elementary, do you think about college level classes? No, you think about reading, writing, how to spell, how to add, all the, you know, the basic things. So he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Like Brother Paul said, get off the milk, get on the meat. And notice, not laying again the foundation, the bottom level of repentance from dead works, faith in God. Teaching about ritual washings, which is baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the basics right there. Baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are principal things, that the basics, and from there we build on top of that our knowledge of who God is. All right, anything else? Where were we at? All right, let's go one more. On the third day, what? He rose again. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, as well as all of the Gospels. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Jesus died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. Amen. He was buried. Isn't that what we just said? He was crucified, dead, and buried. And that he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. So thus far, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven, maker of earth, and Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell, and on the third day, he rose again. All right, so next week we'll finish out the next part of it, but go on and look for it yourself. I hope this has spurred you on, if nothing else, to a little bit of study, you know, and these are deep truths, you know, some of the things we've talked about tonight, and it takes a while for your mind to grasp a hold of them, if you can grasp hold of them. You know, we've got a God that's bigger than our intellect. Amen? All right. Anything else before we close out? Don't forget we've got a council meeting. Ooh. All right. Brother John, would you come close us out in a word of prayer tonight?
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much, Lord, just for this time of this evening, Lord, getting to study your word, Father, Lord. We thank you for this teaching that Brother Brian has given to us. Lord, I ask that you'll just be with us as we go through this week, Father, Lord, and lead and guide us and protect us in all things, Lord. And just may we just be able to come back here safely to you and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you.